If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And in a moment, we'll be looking at verses 16 to 20. Jay already mentioned, you may have noticed there's some decorations up for Bible school. Came in. Thanks to those who worked on decorating this. If you would have seen where things were at Friday morning compared to now, then you would be mightily impressed with that group of people that took where things were and produced what you see when you come in this morning. So thank you for that incredible accomplishment and very, very, very hard work. Little piece of the Bible school theme is about living in a wild world, and the piece of that we'll definitely touch on is really the main thing that makes the world a wildly dangerous place, and that is that it's a wildly deceptive world. And especially on you think of something like Bible school, right, where we think of our kids, grandkids, whatever the case may be for you, living in a wildly deceptive world. That's where. And we'll touch on a little piece of how that works this morning and just how deceptive things are and how turned around the average person is. So let's stand together. Mark 15, 16 to 20. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would enable us to bless you with our souls, as the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let us not forget any of your benefits. For you are the one forgiving all of our iniquities and the one healing all of our diseases, the one redeeming our lives from the pit of death and hell and deception and ruin, and the one crowning us with your steadfast love and your mercy, satisfying us with good things, renewing us like an eagle in flight. Lord, you do righteousness and justice for the sake of all those who are oppressed in any way, and your people around the world are often significantly oppressed. You make your way known to us through Moses, through apostles, through prophets. You make your ways known to all of your children, all of your people. You are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and great in steadfast love. You won't forever put up with what you put up with now. But Lord, we thank you that we in Christ have the promise that you will not deal with us according to our sins. You don't pay us back according to our iniquities, but pay the debt, as Jim referred to just a moment ago in prayer. Pay the debt in our behalf. You are the one who established the heavens and the earth. Your steadfast love is great and high and hopeful for a particular group of people that we ask that you would mold us into, those who fear you. Those who fear you. You remove as far as the east is from the west our transgressions from us. Lord, you are merciful, Father. You are merciful upon all those who fear you. May we be among them, those who know you, who fear you. For you know our situation, and remember that we are often in trouble. And Lord, we have many in our congregation, especially in physical health, who find themselves in trouble, very aware of the fact that we are not self-renewing, we are not self-dependent, we are not independent. But we are in your hand, dependent upon your mercies, and we pray for all of those in the midst of testing and cancer treatments and recoveries of various kinds, and some suffering with things that they don't even know where the symptoms come from or why they're in pain and being debilitated. Lord, you know our frame, that we are but dust. You know that our days are like the days of a flower that springs up and doesn't last very long, and the wind blows over it, and it is no more. And that's true of all of us. But Father, we thank you as well that your steadfast love is from eternity and unto eternity for all of those, again, who fear you. To your children, to the sons of your sons, may we be found there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Talked about the wildly deceptive nature of the world. It's a kind of an American truism that the average person is a good person. The average person is a good person. This is how almost everyone thinks of themselves. I have always tried to be a good person. Wouldn't you say that of yourself? You're not really thinking about it. You're not thinking in any spiritual terms or theological terms. Wouldn't you be tempted to say, I have always tried to be a good person? 40-some years ago, I've mentioned many, many times, in Oak Park, Illinois, that was the number one answer given by somebody when you say, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, What would you say to him as to why he should let you into his heaven? And almost everybody said, because I have always tried to be a good person. In that neighborhood, they might put it like this. Well, because I'm Roman Catholic, and I've always tried to be a good person. Now, in our text for this morning, we watch some Roman soldiers who don't really know Jesus at all interact with him. And it's not, as we would say, it's not a pretty sight. But what makes it even more interesting than just if you didn't have any context is we happen to know that they know, at least their leaders know, that the leadership in the Roman government, as represented by Pilate, believes that Jesus is basically innocent of any serious crime at all. He hasn't really done anything to anybody. He's not really guilty of anything that you could nail down. That Pilate states and restates that in front of them in this setting as his position. In our text, it's verses 12 to 14. Pilate said, "What shall I do with the man that you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" "I don't know of any." "Why? What evil has he done?" Over in Luke's gospel, it's a little more drawn out. Luke 23, 21 to 24. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him." And a third time, Pilate says. So now this is the third time around. In Luke's gospel, Pilate says, "Why? What evil has he done?" And now he states it positively. "I have found no guilt deserving death in him. So I will punish him and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and the voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand would be granted. But here's what the soldiers know. Nobody above them has found anything in Jesus that is really worthy of punishment at all. And then we watch what happens. Even with that knowledge in their hands and in their minds, and we'll have to wonder whether or not at least they were really always trying to be good people. State our thesis for this morning this way. The purposes of God are achieved down surprising paths. We're going to go just like we did last week in the final point over to the book of Acts, where this morning's case, Peter and John reflect back on these events that are found in our text for this morning from a theological point of view, but we'll start with the text itself. Three angles. Number one, we must remember who the soldiers are dealing with. If you think of the songs that we sang this morning, they all speak to this first point primarily. We sang over and over again about the person in verse 6, simply referred to as him. Him. Who is this him? Well, that's who we spent several songs singing about this morning. Him. Him. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. We've talked about it many times, right, in this. So one of the great questions in Mark's gospel. So who is Jesus? Who is this him that they're leading away? Well, the soldiers would have thought, well, they know this much. He's Jew. He's Jewish. And he's part of this Jewish population that's in this strip of ground that the Roman Empire relatively recently, just a few decades, has taken over and conquered and is now ruling over. They're kind of an odd people. They can be a little obstinate. They're not the easiest people you've ever met to get along with. That's their view. They would have had no sense at all, no sense at all of who the Jewish people really are. No sense of the promise given to Abraham, for instance, in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go to your country and to your kindred and your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make to you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, and in this group of people, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the revelation of God. They know nothing about that. That's completely hidden from their sight, hidden from their eyes. Nothing about that. Now, Mark believes that. Mark, who's telling us this story. Mark, who's relating this to us. Mark has spent the bulk of this gospel that we're going through establishing just who this him is. That's pretty much what the gospel has been about. Who is Jesus? And as Rodney Decker says, what does he expect from those who follow him? But as it turned out, somehow this person, he's the key to the blessing of all the families of the earth. That's how significant he is. One of the stories that was told, actually a tandem story, we'll look at the second part of that tandem, of course, is when, who is this guy that takes a boy's lunch and feeds thousands of people along the edge of the Sea of Galilee? Who is that guy? Well, after that's done, you remember, he puts the disciples in a boat and he dismisses the crowd. And he goes up on a mountainside, a hillside, and prays. And he looks out and he sees that the disciples are out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and they're dealing with contrary winds. And in Mark 6:45 and following, we read this. And immediately he went and made his disciples get into a boat to go before him to the other side of Bethsaida. And he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up the mountain to pray, and evening came, and the boat was out in the sea, and he was alone on land, and saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he came to them, walking on the sea. Now, if you remember this, this is a quiz back quite a while ago. The next little phrase, we spent quite a bit of time talking about it. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him, and so we said, is this Jesus just, he meant to get around the boat, but he failed. He ended up getting too close. They saw him. Sort of like picking a bad place in hide and seek. Nope, gotcha. He meant to pass by, but nope, they got him. They got him. You said, no, no, that's not what's going on. No. Only about half the commentators go with this, but I felt somewhat vindicated. The latest edition of the Greek New Testament, NA 28, does put the cross reference off the side of this verse over to Exodus 33:19-23, because that's what's really going on here in Mark's mind, and that's why Mark writes the little phrase, he meant to pass by them. Here's what it reads over in Exodus 33. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass by before you, and will proclaim to you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for the man who sees my face, man cannot see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by. He meant to pass by them. He meant to show himself to them in a glorious manner, walking on the water. So much so that when he approaches them, remember what he says, verse 50. Take heart, it is I. Very literally, take heart, I am. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. And the wind ceases, and it becomes calm. And the soldiers led him away. Who do they have? Who do they think they have? Oh, the world's a deceptive place. Who do they have? Who do they think they have? Soldiers led him away. Recently, superstar podcaster Joe Rogan had a guy on talking about AI, kind of something that he's a little fascinated with, you know, the belief that we've created a machine that might destroy the human race. You know, he's worried about that quite a bit. He spends a lot of time worrying about it, talking to guests who are virtually sure that it's going to happen. Amjad Massad is one of those. He's sure it's going to happen. That's how it's going to go. That's how the human race will end. It'll be AI. And Joe says he's terrified. He's terrified by the thought. And you got a few people listen to him. About 14.5 million listen to that podcast. 5 million more than that, 19.5 million, follow him on Instagram. So he would be what you would call an influencer. The big concern is that we've created this thing, it's going to destroy the human race. But, you know, if you listen to him, I can tell you, I mean, he's worried about the human race ending through AI. He doesn't worry much about what Jesus said as to the link between you, your heart, and spiritual destiny and how you talk. He doesn't worry much about that at all. Over in Matthew 12:33-37, Jesus said this. Matthew 12:33-37. This is what the hymn in our text, this is what he said. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad, its fruit bad. The tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will give an account for every careless word you speak. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. Whew. If you ever listen to Joe Rogan, I mean, it's a long series of perverse language interspersed by blasphemous statements about God. He's not worried about that at all. I can tell you from listening to him, he knows he is a good person. He has nothing to... If there's a God there, he is one of the best people you can imagine. He is. Is he right? Millions of people think he is. Is he right? Depends on who him is. Who this person Jesus is. The soldiers certainly convinced, as we're about to see in a moment, that he's no big deal. In fact, worse than that. Secondly, we must remember the natural man's attitude toward the things of God. And we see that in the natural man's attitude toward the Lord's Messiah here. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed, a stick, spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. There's a little pattern there. So the pattern is, first half of verse 17, mocking. Second half of verse 17, cruelty. Verse 18, mocking. First half of verse 19, cruelty. Second half of verse 19, mocking. So you go mocking, cruelty, mocking, cruelty, mocking. So we're not going to run through that the whole scenario. And they clothed him with a purple cloak. Why? Because the notion that he's a king is a joke. What a silly notion. Jesus as a king. This guy as a king. The thing is laughable. Here he is. He's in our hands. We can do with him whatever we want. The notion that he's a king is laughable. And be fair to them, that's exactly what it looks like. How could they see it differently? They represent the Roman Empire. The Jewish people are conquered. This is somebody that even the Jews don't like that much. At least not their leadership. And now he's in our hands, and we can do with him whatever we want. That's where they are. That's where they think we are. That's where they think they are. This guy is a joke. It's plain to us he's a joke. And so we'll mock him and be cruel to him, and we'll mock him and be cruel to him, and we'll mock him some more. And that's a pretty nice reflection of the natural man's attitude toward the things of God more generally. Paul opens the epistle to the Romans this way, opening verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, sent out for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in his holy scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, here's the sum of my ministry in relation to this person, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Here's what my ministry is all about, creating a people who obey the Messiah as their Lord and King. That's what I'm all about. That's why I was called. That's why I'm an apostle. Raising up a group of people who will obey the Lord as their Lord and King. Now, when you get to the 22nd verse of that opening chapter of Romans, Paul says this. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts in their hearts, to impurity and dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with their passion to one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. I moved to Canada when I was a freshman in high school, 1972. Little town on the east coast of Vancouver Island called Chemainus. Lived on an island about 5 miles off from there. He took the ferry into Chemainus. And every day in 1972, in Canada, they call their high school senior secondary school. So this was Chemainus Senior Secondary School. Chemainus Senior Secondary School. Every morning began the same way. There'd be some announcements by this girl, and then she would recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now listen to these lines very carefully. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. And this is the part I noticed the most. The trespass against us. Against us. The Canadians are phonetically superior to we Americans. We say against, it doesn't look anything like that. So don't argue with them about that or you will lose. Against us. 1972, they're reading at the beginning of every school day at Chemainus Senior Secondary School, a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples 2,000 years earlier. They read it every day. And it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They read it every day. I don't know when it stopped. They weren't doing that in Fort St. James when I moved there in British Columbia in 1974. But every day, every day, every day. Now, just last month, way back from my brother's granddaughter's wedding, we spent a few days in Banff National Park, where it very much fits our Bible school theme. Banff National Park. Banff is an expensive place. If you're a cheap person, it's a very expensive place. But I'll tell you this about it. I mean, as a place, you get up and take a walk in the morning, which I do, it doesn't matter which street you're walking down. If you look straight ahead, you'll see a glorious panorama, because it is 360 degrees, that town, surrounded by glorious panorama. It's stunning. That's why it's so expensive. It is a unique geographical environment. But you know, one of the things that you notice is when we walk, the Bow River runs right through Banff. It's a pretty good-sized river, and it's running. There's a falls, kind of less of a falls than a strong rapids, runs through town. And there's a trail along it. It's glorious, incredibly glorious. But when you walk into town, you go over the bridge, and the first thing that you'll notice is that you walk across a pride flag painted on the path from side to side, about 20 feet wide, 60 feet long. Pretty new. They might have just painted it last year when they had held a 10-day pride celebration there last summer. And if you have any objection to that kind of thing, then what do you know about yourself? Well, you know that you struggle with homophobia. You're probably a bit homophobic, which is not good. Not good in our culture. That's how we think about these things, right? Hard to think about it any other way. But those events, what they're celebrating, Paul was just talking about as a representative of Jesus Christ. And what did he say about it? He puts it a little differently. He does say to you and I, do you want to be, watch yourself, are you sure you want to be impurity-phobic? He says, I sort of hope you do. I sort of hope you do. Do you want to be dishonoring to your own body-phobic? I sort of hope you do. Do you want to be dishonorable passions-phobic? Oh, I sort of hope you do. Do you want to be shameless axophobic? Well, I sort of hope you do. Do you want to be debased mindophobic? I sort of hope you do. Because those are the descriptions that he gives. The king is opposed to impurity, dishonoring your body, dishonorable passions, shameless acts, and a debased mind. Banff says we're all for that. We put a festival about it. We paint the sidewalk to say, thy will be done nothing. Thy will be forgotten. Thy will be despised. That's where we live. That's where we live. 69% of Americans think gay marriage is a good thing, as polled. 69%. That's where we live. That's where we live. You look and say, oh, man. And they don't like this kind of thing. You could get in real trouble for reading this in Canada right now. I don't know if you would, but by statute, you could. Just reading that. Serious trouble. Thirdly, we must remember God's purposes in all of this. In all of this. Remember what the disciples saw when they saw this in real time. Jesus arrested, Jesus slapped around, Jesus crucified. What do they think? Well, we know what Peter thought. I've hitched my wagon to the wrong star. At least he thought that briefly. This is not going at all like I thought. But in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they just get released from jail. And when they get released from jail, they go and they meet with a group of people, and we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed.'" With Jesus were gathered these, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What's he talking about? He's talking about mocking, cruelty. That's the plan. That's what he's talking about. We said a few weeks ago, no, that can't be the plan. That cannot be the plan. Can it? In the midst of that, you'll notice he quoted the opening words of Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." Because that's the plan. "For truly in this city," again, Acts 4:27, "they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to occur." Now, in hindsight, Peter gets this really straight about the plan. He knows. The guy who'd denied the Lord three times, a few years into the future now, he's writing 1 Peter 3:18. Jim, at the end of our worship time in his prayer, was referring to the ideas found in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So what is God up to? Well, he's up to this. Christ suffered for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Have you come to God through Jesus Christ? Have you come to God through Jesus Christ? When it comes to the cultural issues of the day, are you more in line with the New Testament, or are you more in line with a group of Christians that base their positions on something that makes really no plain reference to the New Testament at all? You better ask yourself that. Because the whole purpose, you see, of Paul's ministry is to bring about the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith to who? Obedience to faith in Christ Jesus, the King. The King. Do you know he's the King? Do you know who the King is? Most people don't. They haven't a clue. Doesn't even seem to be an important question in our cultural moment. It doesn't. It doesn't. We live in very deceptive times. This little slogan in the Bible school, wildly, wildly deceptive times. A wild world. A wildly deceptive world. That's where we live. That's where we live. But it is possible. And it is actually your situation for many of you. That through Christ you have been brought to God and you know him and walk with him in this wildly deceptive world. You are, in that sense, a walking miracle. You should know it. You should realize it. You should think about the world in biblical terms. Not Joe Rogan terms. Not Joe Rogan terms. Not Hollywood terms. Not Wall Street Journal terms. Biblical terms, apostolic terms. That's it. That's what we have. By the Spirit to enable us to survive this wildly, wildly deceptive world. To go full circle, the disciples are mocking, being cruel. To the one that they will face at the end of the age, the soldiers, mocking, cruelty. Who is he? Who is he? Oh, he's the one before whom every knee will bow. That's who he is. He's the King. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, enable us to perceive the reality of you, the reality of your word, the enlightening nature of your word in our minds, hearts, lives, so that we might walk in your ways, know you, trust you, and survive this wildly, wildly deceptive world that we'll be teaching our kids about in the coming week. Pray your blessing upon all the teachers that we're starting up tonight, all the kids who come out. We pray for your blessing upon your gospel words within this wildly deceptive world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.